look at the scriptures through the lens of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. There's divines from the 17th century putting together, examining scripture, seeing what the scriptures teach concerning God and concerning man, and putting them in a very concise form for us to see and feed upon, really, as we digest the truths of God's word. Last month, we considered the benefits that believers have at death from the Lord Jesus Christ. We asked the question, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And we saw that the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and to immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their grave till the resurrection. And we saw the great blessings of all of those things coming and flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are still more blessings to be had, because the blessings are endless in Jesus Christ. And so the next thing we need to look at is what blessings we will receive at the resurrection. Our bodies rest in the grave until the resurrection, but are there more benefits to be had? Well, yes, there are, and that's what the divines look at next. And they ask the question, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And they respond this way, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and shall be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. And so I hope to look at these truths found in the Word of God regarding the blessings and benefits we have in the resurrection that we are granted by Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you is that you will hope for that grace of Jesus Christ in glory. That will be your hope, not a maybe kind of hope, but a sure hope of the grace of Jesus Christ in glory. And the first benefit I want to look at this morning is the fact that you will be raised up in glory. You will be raised up in glory. The resurrection of the dead is the great Christian hope. The glorious hope that our physical bodies, which are laid in the grave and rot away, will one day rise again to stand upon the earth. Such a hope was held by the Old Testament saints. Job declared in chapter 19 of the book bearing his name, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." This was not simply or just the hope of Job, but it was also the hope of King David, writing about the resurrection and speaking of Christ in Psalm 16. "For you will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." The Old Testament saints believed in the resurrection from the dead. Jesus grants us this hope, not only with his words in John chapter 5, when he says, "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life," but also from the fact that he himself rose from the dead. And it's because Jesus was resurrected that we who have believed in him hope to be resurrected as well. We have confidence that that which is laid in the grave will be taken up again and taken up in a glorious way. That our bodies which die will be given new life. And Paul gives us a picture of what that is like. And we read that earlier from 1 Corinthians 15. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:37, he compares the body which is laid into the grave as a grain of wheat or of some other seed. And that grain of wheat dies and it rots into the ground, and yet it produces new life. Out of it comes a plant with the same identity as the grain. A grain of wheat, when planted, produces nothing other than a grain of wheat. And commentator G.I. Williamson explains that by this we are to understand that when the body rots in the grave, everything that shows the evidence of sin in this present physical body will die forever. And yet out of the body which is buried will come the body which rises again. And this is the hope in the Apostle Paul. And this is the hope that Paul expresses in verses 42 through 44 of chapter 15. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, in all of this, there are two major points that we need to see. Two major points that we need to embrace by faith. Two major points in which we have hope, and they are these. First, your resurrection body will be the same body. Your resurrection body will be the same body as to substance and identity. You will not be reincarnated as something other than yourself. But you will have a human body. As a grain of wheat produces wheat, your human flesh will be human flesh. You will have the same body. And yet, secondly, your resurrection body, though your body will be different as to its qualities and powers, it will be greatly improved. As the full-grown wheat plant is more glorious than the grain which produced it, your resurrection body will be far more glorious than the weak and corruptible flesh buried in the ground. You're keenly aware of the corruption of your flesh, aren't you? You're keenly aware of the weakness of your human frame, are you not? You're keenly aware that you don't function like you used to, perhaps, if you're growing older. And you notice it more and more as you get older. The mornings become harder. The evenings become sorer. Things just don't work like they used to. Sin has ravaged our bodies. We experience pain. We get sick. We have seasonal allergies that prevent us from enjoying the beauty of nature. We're allergic to foods that we used to enjoy. Our knees deteriorate and need replaced. Our hearts don't work properly and our arteries become blocked. We develop infections. We experience chemical imbalances in our brains. Our backs get injured. Our thyroids go out of whack. Our bones get broken. Our ankles get sprained. Our eyesight begins to fade. Our blood pressure is too high. We have sleep problems. We can develop cancer, and our bodies begin to destroy themselves. Our bodies are weak. Our bodies are full of corruption. And do you not long for the day when such weakness and such corruption is gone? Isn't that your hope? You will not live in this fallen, unredeemed body forever. Brothers and sisters, this is the hope that you can have and that you do have in Jesus Christ, that while your body is sown in corruption, it will be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it will be raised in power. At the resurrection, you will be raised up in glory. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Hope for the grace of Christ in glory. Well, not only will your body be made whole and new, but because of the grace of Christ, you shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. Immediately following the resurrection comes the day of judgment. John tells us this in Revelation 20, verse 11 and following. Listen to what he says. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, and by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. On that great and dreadful day, both the righteous and the wicked will stand before God. You will stand before God. And you can imagine the horror of those who have rebelled against the Lord, those who have cursed and blasphemed his name as they are brought before the throne. They shall stand there in terror with no hope, no defense, no support, no representative, utterly destitute of all comfort. And you too will stand there before the throne, but you will not stand there, and you will not cower and shake in terror before the throne. But instead, you will be openly acknowledged by the Son of God. He will publicly declare that you belong to Him, that you are His own. He will confess to the Father that you are His because you confessed before men that you trusted in Him, as Jesus says in Matthew 10:32. What hope you have in Christ that when heaven and earth flee away and all lays open and bare before the judgment throne of God, Jesus says to you, "You are mine. You are mine." What comfort, what hope we can have by being acknowledged by the Son of God Himself. Jesus shall not only openly acknowledge you, but you shall be openly acquitted in that day. You will be openly declared to be righteous in the sight of all. Now, this isn't some kind of second justification, but it's a public declaration of the fact that you've already been justified. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were justified. The guilt of your sins was removed from you, and you received a right standing with God. And such justification was a secret justification. Now, the world could not see it and cannot see it, but on the great day of judgment, all heaven and earth will see. Every man and angel will know that you were guiltless before the throne of God. You are in fact righteous, all because of Jesus Christ, whom you have received by faith alone. All will see this and know it to be true when Jesus says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, you blessed of the Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What a glorious day that'll be for you, and all because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Therefore, hope for that grace in Jesus Christ in glory. Well, because of Jesus, you'll be raised up in glory. You'll be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, but that's not all. But because of Jesus, after the day of judgment, you shall be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. In our study of the Catechism, we've learned that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And when Adam and Eve were created, they not only glorified God in their sinless state, but they also enjoyed Him as well. They could walk with Him in the garden. They could speak with Him face to face. They could see the Lord, and they could live looking at the Lord's face. And yet after the fall, man was cast out of the garden, away from the presence of the Lord, and fallen man has never since been able to see the Lord's face and live. Nor has he been able to experience the fullness of joy, of the joy of God without the taint of sin. Even as believers, we only have a small and incomplete taste of the joy we will experience with the Lord. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." We only see in part. We only experience God's joy in part. And yet John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, that we are the children of God. And it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. We will once again be able to look upon the face of God and live. We will see Him and live. We will have what theologians call the beatific vision, the seeing of the very face of God, and having communicated to us the radiance of His glory, the splendor of His love, the deep joy and fellowship of the Trinity will be ours to behold and experience for all eternity. We will experience the presence of our great God and Savior without the taint of sin, without any guilt, without any shame. What a blessed estate that will be for you and for me. And we will enjoy Him to the greatest possible amount. For the psalmist declares in Psalm 16, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We cannot begin to fathom the depths of joy we will experience in the Lord's presence. But the psalmist says, fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. What's the most joyful thing that you have ever experienced in this life? Perhaps it was your wedding day. Perhaps it was the birth of a child. Maybe you, when you graduated from college or high school, or when you met your first love or got your first job. Maybe that wasn't the most joyous day of your life, but you can think about the most joyful thing that you have ever experienced in this world, but such cannot compare to the joy of the Lord. For the joy that we have in this life has always been hindered by one thing or another, hasn't it? Circumstances, our own weakness and frail bodies, fractured relationships, the brokenness of the world, our own sin always saps the joy and delight from even our most joyous moments. But not so with the Lord. Not so when all has been set right. Not so when you're with the one with whom you were created to be, but you shall have fullness of joy. For as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we shall be with the Lord always. Always. One closing thought about our eternal blessedness and joy, and this comes from the thoughts of Jonathan Edwards, who thought very deeply about these things and about the joy of heaven. He says that our great joy comes by being in the presence of, being united to, and experiencing the infinite God. But just think about that for one moment. Consider the fact that you are a finite creature, which means that you cannot see and experience all there is to see and experience of an infinite God at one time, for the finite cannot take in all of the infinite. And so what this means is that our all-satisfying experience of His glory can never be complete, but must forever be increasing with intimacy and intensity forever and ever. There will always be more for a finite creature to know and enjoy about God. Your pleasure will forever increase. It will never come to an end. Heaven will get better and better and better and better. And all because of the grace of Jesus Christ toward you. What marvelous benefits we have from Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you've been given great benefits from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have so much to look forward to. You have so much to hope for. Not only in death as we looked at last time, but also in the resurrection. For at the resurrection, you will be raised up in glory. You will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and you will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in the grace of Christ in glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you so much thanks and praise for what's in store for us. You did not have to give us these things. You did not have to save us. You could have let us go forever, but you saved us and you have opened up the storehouses of your riches and have bestowed and lavished them all upon us. Behold, what manner of love you have bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and that we are. We thank you so much, Jesus Christ, for what you have done and what you will do for us for all eternity. We thank you that we have eternity to forever bless your name, because we will need it. We pray these things and we give you thanks in your holy and blessed name. Amen. Well, let's respond by standing and singing Psalm 23, Selection B. The last stanza of that psalm speaks about how goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and our dwelling place will be in the house of the Lord forever. As Paul says, we will be with the Lord always. Let's stand and sing Psalm 23, Selection B.